Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, April 1st, 2012.
You can be opening your Bibles this morning to John chapter 5 and verse 39. Today, Lord willing, we'll finish up our series of lessons on the subject of prophecy. And the theme this morning is going to be specific prophecies concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We've already discovered that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of the service this morning. And this celebration helps us to remember who Jesus is and what he came to do. But that's also exactly what prophecy does for us. Prophecy is not about knowing events and places, but prophecy is about getting to know and recognizing the person of Jesus Christ and what he came to do. It is the point of prophecy to point us to this one man in all of history. Now, last week, Brother Freestone gave an excellent message on the historical Christ and what exactly that means, and the fact that the historical Christ goes beyond history. And this is what these prophecies, some of the things that he spoke on, we'll touch on again this morning. But this is exactly what prophecy was intended to do, is that the human race would recognize when the Savior came. Now, the Pharisees in Jesus' time, they were the religious leaders and the Bible scholars of the day. And they knew the Scriptures. And yet, they missed the will of God because they didn't understand the intent and the purpose of the Word of God. They didn't understand the purpose of prophecy. They knew them. They could tell you all about them. But they didn't understand why God gave them. And that's true of much of the church today. You can get there are all kinds of prophecy teachers and prophecy books that you can read. But unless they point you to Jesus, and some do, thank God for that, unless they point you to Jesus and his work on the cross, they miss the whole point. The Old Testament scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. And this is in John 5 and 39. Jesus spoke these words to that religious group of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Now, the Pharisees were experts on prophecy, but they didn't understand that they were testifying. The scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, contain the message of salvation, of eternal life, but they are not the source of eternal life. They pointed to Jesus Christ. Salvation is in faith in him and him alone, not in knowing scripture, not in being religious, not in any of those things that man tells you you'll find eternal life and salvation and hope and joy. But Jesus said, these are the things that point to me. And this is why it's so important. Today, even today, many within Christendom read their Bibles, hear the Bible preached, and they think that in and of that itself, that they're right with God. But if we do not see Jesus, and much of the church today is denying that Jesus is the Son of God. They still talk about Jesus. They talk about his message of love. They talk about many things about Jesus. But when they deny that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, they are denying the very source. They are rejecting the source of eternal life. They are rejecting God's offer to reconcile man back to himself. We've seen a lot of different things in the Old Testament prophecies concerning Israel and concerning the church and concerning the nations. But now let's look at very specifically, and all of them point, even the prophecies we've looked at concerning the church and Israel and the nations, they all point to Jesus. Now let's put a real point on these prophecies and look at specific prophecies that have to do with the promised Savior. Luke chapter 24, let's see Jesus, first of all, making this statement, and then let's see if we can find out through studying the scriptures that he is referring to, if he was accurate. Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. This is after his resurrection, speaking to a couple of his disciples who didn't recognize who he was at this point. But then he said to them, "O foolish ones," saints, it's foolish for us to study the Bible and not see Jesus. And yet people do it all the time. "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken," all that they have spoken, "ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses," that is with the very beginning, the first five books of the Bible, "beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What Jesus is saying is that everything contained in the Old Testament scriptures is about him. Now, either he's an egomaniac, a liar, or he's the Son of God. And this is the message that we are responsible to proclaim. Jump down to verses 44 and 47 of the same chapter. "Then he said to them," Jesus said to these disciples, "these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Not that they would know them, because they grew up with the scriptures. We don't know specifically who these disciples are, but if they were Jews in the community in good standing, they had to learn the scriptures. They knew the Bible, the Old Testament. "But he opened their eyes that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The entire old scripture, Jesus spoke, and he said, you know, nobody knows the Father but the Son, and nobody knows the Son but the Father. And you know how, why God gave us the Old Testament? It's like a photo album of his Son. God wanted the human race to recognize his Son when he came. And so he gave these prophecies, he gave these types and shadows all through the Old Testament, beginning with it, in great detail, with all of the intense details of the making of the tabernacle. What was that all about? Was God just kind of a stickler for details and just like to be in control of things, just to be in control? He was painting a picture of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that when he came, those that had faith would say, "Oh, I know who you are." Isn't that what Jesus asked Peter when everybody was saying, "Who is this guy? I think he's the next political leader that we need to follow." No, I think he might be a good rabbi. "No, I think he's a rebel. I think he's trying to overthrow Rome. And that's what we want to do, so we're going to follow him." Everybody had an opinion about who Jesus was and why he came. And so Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And what did Peter say by a revelation of the Holy Spirit? He said, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." And Jesus said, "No, you didn't get that out of a book. You didn't get that out of a seminary, Peter. God revealed that to you." He recognized who Jesus was from his pictures in the prophecies in the Old Testament. Let's read a couple of statements in the gospel before we go back to see how the prediction concerning these stated truths was made long before Jesus came on the scene. Let's go to John 8 and verse 58. It's important for us, and children, you know all of the Sunday school lessons concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, and some of our children really like the part where Jesus ran off from his parents and and was found in the temple. I won't mention any names there, but there are certain little stories that you know because, and you should know about Jesus' life when he was growing up and then as a man. But it's important for you to understand, it's important for us as adults to remember that Jesus existed, the Son of God existed long before he took upon him the form of man. And this is what much of Christendom is actually denying. They won't deny the historical Christ, that there was a man named Jesus that had certain followers. They won't deny that, but okay, is he really who he says he is here in John 8:58? Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you," this was John chapter 8 and verse 58, by the way. John 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that short little statement, how full of doctrine and truth that statement is. This was a man speaking to these people. And Abraham had long lived and long died. And yet he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And notice he doesn't say, "I was." Because he's making, you know, there are people today, you'll read a lot of commentaries by so-called Bible scholars that says, "Jesus never said he was deity. Jesus never said that." And I scratch my head and I say, "What Bible are you reading?" This was a clear statement when he said, "I am." It is the revelation of the name of Jehovah, the one who exists in and of and by himself. I am. No beginning, no ending. I am the eternal God. Jesus most certainly did, and you know the proof of it, and those that make such crazy statement. Jesus never said that. Well, why did they want to stone him then? Why did they call him a blasphemer? For bad grammar? No, they knew what he was saying. He's saying he's God. John chapter 1 and verse 30. John the Baptist made the same statement. "This is he of whom I said." Now remember, John the Baptist was actually Jesus' older cousin. He was born before Jesus was born according to the flesh. It was his older cousin. He says, "After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." What? Did John forget his birthday? No, what's he saying? This one existed from past eternity. Some of the Old Testament prophecies, we won't turn there, but in Genesis, a clear indication of the Trinity when God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Again, that's not a grammatical mistake. It's a revelation of truth. Proverbs 8 and verse 30. There in that chapter, it won't turn there, but if you're writing references, I want to give you these so you can look at the picture of Jesus all through the Old Testament. Proverbs 8 and verse 30. In Proverbs 8, there's a wisdom being personified. We know according to the teaching of Paul that Jesus Christ is our wisdom. And so we know that this is a statement concerning Jesus himself. He says, "I was daily. When God was creating the heavens and the earth, I was daily his delight." God the Father was not alone. He was there with the Son and with the Spirit. In John 11, verses 1 to 5, we have clear Christian doctrine stated. You cannot pretend to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, if you deny these statements. It's that simple. You can't say, "Well, I want to talk about Jesus loving one another." You can't know what it means to love one another if you deny the deity of Jesus Christ. John 1, verses 1 to 5. These statements do not get any stronger than this. There are those, and this is what we're going to have to, saints, this is something that we're going to have to settle on. Because as the world gets darker and darker, as our own nation gets further and further from God, we need to be willing to stand up and say, "I stand with Jesus. I stand with Jesus." They will, when you do that, when you stand for what's right in the Word of God, according to the Word of God, you are going to be accused of being a hater of others. When you stand up and say that, yes, you believe that homosexuality is a sin, oh, you're inciting hatred. Not at all. Not if I am where I need to be with the Word of God. It's because I love those that are bound in that darkness. It's because I love them. I'm going to say about that and every other human being lost in sin, I'm going to say what God says about them, so that I can, in love, throw out the lifeline to say, but Jesus loves you. No, I don't want you to go beat that one up any more than, you know, I think lying's a sin. Shall we start beating up liars? Well, I know you've been tempted from time to time, but there's a lot of things the Bible declares to be sin, but what the Bible declares is that man is lost in sin. And so when we say what God says about Jesus Christ and why he came, we're not, and we need to be able to, from a position of love, explain to those who make the accusations, and the vast majority will not care to listen, but maybe one will. No, we don't approve of hatred, violence against those that are not what we think they ought to be. But we do say what God says, that Jesus came to deliver me from sin. And I want you to know the same hope of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ and him alone. John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, well, who's the Word? Who's he talking about? Jump down to verse 14. Brother Freestone touched on this last Sunday. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, set up his tent, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came from glory to take on the form of man. The Son of God left the realms of glory and majesty to come to this pit of sin to save the human race. I'm going to give you some Old Testament references here. We won't have time to look at them, but these were the prophecies that pointed to these truths. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 tells us that a child is going to be born, but his name will be Wonderful, an adjective that was often in Scripture used to describe God himself. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the source, the origin of life, and the Prince of Peace. That was a prophecy concerning the promised Messiah. The prophecies were given concerning his human ancestry as well. He was going to be of the seed of the woman, that very first prophecy we considered in the very beginning of our series. So he had to be human. And yet Isaiah refers to him as God, the seed of the woman. Then Abraham is given the promise. It'll be Abraham's seed. Paul refers to that in Galatians 3, 16 to 18, when he refers to this fact that Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed through which all of the nations would be blessed. In Genesis 49, 8 through 10, there's a prophecy concerning the tribe of Judah, that out of Judah, do you see how God keeps filling in the details of the picture, this photograph album of his son that he painted all through the Word of God? Jesus said he began at Moses, went all the way to the end of the book, and he says, I revealed the things concerning myself. Judah was promised that the king would come from that tribe. From that tribe, a promise was given to David, that David was going to have an eternal house. All of these prophecies are very clear and very specific all through the Old Testament. David's descendant would sit on the throne. Now, for Jesus to be the Messiah, he would have had to fulfill all of those prophecies. He would have had to be a Jew. He would have had to been of David's house. All of these things were out of the control of a little baby that was born in that manger long ago. Except for, they were not out of the control of the Almighty God. He orchestrated all of those things because Jesus is who he says he was. Even the Pharisees could not deny that he was a Jew, that he was the son of David. If you want to jot down Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46, Jesus, as they were confronting, the Pharisees were confronting Jesus and said, "How can you possibly think that you are the Son of God and that the Messiah is the Son of God and not just a man?" When Jesus said, "Well, what did David say?" David honored the descendant that was to come. And the reason he did, because he knew he would be the Lord of righteousness. It's hard for many today to comprehend a Savior that is both God and man. But this is what we, and most of us here, I'm sure, if not all of us, have settled these questions long ago. But saints, we do need to know how to deal with those who have heard about Jesus and Bible thumpers and all of these things. We need to be able to present to them the facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they say that we are foolish for believing such fantasies. But saints, the stakes are too high. If what the Bible declares to be true, that all of those who reject Jesus Christ are eternally lost, and there is no hope, that the grave is it. That's pretty serious stuff. Now, if it's true, it's true. But saints, when you stop and think about the complexity of this universe, and the order of things, there has to be an architect. You have to be a fool to believe evolution. You can laugh at me all you want, but you're a fool. If I go up here in the mountains and I'm walking through the woods and I come across a mansion in the middle of the woods, what am I going to do? I'm going to come up and say, "Wow, I bet a tornado put that together. I bet there was an accident of a mudslide and just all this stuff piled up together. Isn't that fascinating?" I'd be a fool to come to that conclusion, wouldn't I? Now, even if I don't see anybody, somebody built that. There's an intelligence behind that. There's a plan, there's a purpose. Saints, when I look at this world, when I look at me, when I look at you, somebody did this. And when I look at the evidence of Scripture, I know that it's the God of Israel, who God preserved in order to bring about his Son to save the entire human race, all of those who believe. When I see the photo album of the Old Testament concerning Jesus, this is what we need to present to people. You can't just say, "Well, I don't believe that." You have to look at the evidence. It is mathematically impossible for one man to fulfill all of the prophecies concerning the Messiah that was to come, but Jesus did it because he is exactly who he says he is. And when I say that there's one way to heaven, I'm not speaking out of hatred and bigotry toward other religions or other people. I'm speaking out of love. There's only one God. I didn't create him. He's not my imagination, but he's revealed himself to me. And he's revealed to me he has a plan of redemption and love for the human race. And saints, I want to be faithful to that message. People will mock us, call us fanatical and foolish. But saints, if Jesus is who he says he is, I am overwhelmed by such love. Why would he bother with me? When I look at the magnitude of the glory of the stars, and our sun is just a little one of those, and God's not impressed with the glory of that, those stars. He knows them by name. But this God, he loved me so much. He sent his Son to die on the cross for me. How can that not affect you? How can that not shape every decision that you make in life? Every action, every attitude. How can we not fall on our face in devotion and commitment to Him on a daily basis? 1 Timothy 2. So many wonderful truths here. I don't know where to bring this to a close. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Saints, do we understand the purpose and the love of God? When we think about sinners and their vileness, Jesus came to die for the vilest person you know. God loved him or her. He desires all men to be saved, all of mankind, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Saints, I'm ashamed when I see so many Christian leaders today in our own country that say, well, there may be other ways. Jesus is the best way, but there may be other ways. It just makes me shudder. Because the Creator of heaven and earth said, I'm one. And there's only one way of reconciliation. And that's through faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the purpose of bearing the sins of the world. It's a simple message. It's a message of love and grace, not hatred and bigotry. Lord, help us to love with the love of God and not to water down or corrupt the simple preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter said in Acts, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Let's close with Philippians 2 and verses 5 to 11. The testimony of prophecy is Jesus. May we never read or meditate upon a portion of Scripture without calling upon the Lord, calling upon our Father to reveal to us Jesus and His will. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a mind of service. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't think that it was necessary for him to have to continue to cling to that external majesty that was his from past eternity. Stop and think about that. Most of us are not extremely rich as the world looks at riches, but I consider myself very blessed materially. I'm certainly far better off than the vast majority of the human race. And I thank God for that. But even whatever condition that you find yourself in right now, whatever status, economic status you are, would you be willing for the good of someone else to walk away from all of the conveniences that are yours, all of the shiny things that we have? Would we be willing? Because we love someone. And saints, that's just a drop in the bucket when you stop and think about all that Jesus let go of in order to save me. Saints, this is why I'm overwhelmed. As a young person, I've testified to this many a time. When I dedicated my life to the Lord, it was not because someone gave me a doctrine book and I memorized it and now this is what I'm going to do. You know what happened? I fell in love with Jesus, who loved me. And because I love Him, I've dedicated my life to know more about what He's revealed to be His will and His purpose. I wanted to know more and more about His doctrine that He so graciously revealed to us. And every bit of truth and every bit of the Word of God that I would comprehend and hide in my heart and look to the Spirit to reveal to me, it just made me fall more in love with Jesus. This is what the church needs. We don't need more programs. We don't need more organization. We need the people of God to fall in love with Jesus Christ that we might tell others, Jesus loves you, and give them an opportunity to respond to the love of God. Being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. Why shouldn't he be glorified? Why shouldn't we say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? He's the one who redeemed us with his own blood.
Hallelujah!
That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The brethren will come, will prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning.